Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead blind men? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck from your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is the gospel of our Lord. This is a well-known passage. This verse, kind of the keystone of this passage, "Judge not, and you will not be judged," is a very well-known verse. It's extremely well-known, even by non-Christians. This is the verse most often quoted to Christians by non-Christians. So everyone's very familiar with this, Christians and non-Christians alike. It's hard to argue, judge not. Judging is the chief sin. In fact, I think it might be the only sin that you can actually commit now against anybody else in our society. That's not entirely true. We have laws. You can't do things like hit people in the face and get away with it. But even that, I guess, implies some kind of judgment. If you're hitting somebody, you judge them to be wrong or something. It almost seems like everything always comes back down to judging other people. And the way this gets twisted is in saying, you can't judge me because I can't be wrong. This is not the Christian understanding of this verse. So I want to unpack this a little bit and unravel it. In popular secular society, judging is not done because judging implies someone being wrong. And you can't be wrong if there is no such thing as an objective right and wrong. This is the doctrine of relativism. It's something that is pervasive everywhere that we turn. We see it in advertisements and TV, in movies. We hear it in from the talking heads on TV and the radio, in articles written everywhere. There's this implicit relativism. I have my own right, and you have your own right, and just leave me alone because you can't tell me I'm wrong. There is no such thing as right and wrong. And when the church or anyone objects to this, especially the church, it's not unusual for them to be quoted back, "Don't judge. Do not judge. Isn't that in your Bible? Don't judge." Well, here it is in our Bible. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So how does this work? This passage is well known for a good reason. Even within the church, this is one of the most profound and paradigmatic verses. It is its own paradigm. The implications of this verse fly in the face of all kinds of contrived systems of theology or of eschatology, people trying to figure out how God interacts with the world and how the judgment at the end of time is going to come. And there's, you know, all these, well, you have to do good works, or all you have to do is have faith and say a prayer, and you won't be sent to hell, you won't be judged, or whatever it is. But here, it seems like all of those things are left to the side, and there's only one thing to consider for your future judgment, and that is, have you judged others? It seems to say that you could build an entire system based on this verse. As long as you don't judge, you won't be judged in the future. Is that true? Is that the case? Well, number one, you never want to approach Jesus and try to make a system out of what he says. You want to approach Jesus in humility and let everything that he says seep into your hearts and saturate your entire life. That's what we do as Christians. That's why we read the gospel, and not just certain passages, but we have a lectionary. It takes us through all kinds of passages, the easy passages that we think we have a grasp on, and then the really difficult passages like this one that are hard to get a grasp on. So, number one, don't try to systematize. Just listen. It's like Jesus says, those who hear my words and then do them are like the man who built his house on the rock and wasn't moved. So we want to listen and we want to do. So how do we do this? How do we not judge? The temptation to judge comes and goes for me. I'll be honest. I don't feel like this is, on a day-to-day basis, one of my besetting sins, judging other people. I'm especially very saintly when someone else comes to me and says, ah, can you believe so-and-so is doing this? You know, they're such a blah, 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 blah. When someone else is judging someone else, then the saint arises from me and I say, well, you know, you don't know their situation. They've probably had a hard go of it. They're struggling with this or that. You don't know what made them say that. And I'm a very saintly person until that same person that they are griping about comes to me with their, you know, pushiness or their judgmentalism or whatever it is. And then the temptation arises in me, and I have to remind myself exactly what I just told my coworker or, you know, my friend or whatever it is. So the temptation to judge people is kind of episodic for me. But that doesn't mean it's not there. It definitely is there. And it usually comes in the form of, but I know better. I know better than so-and-so. If you know, they're making this choice or they're doing this or that, I know that's not the right thing to do. I know better than they do what they're doing wrong. And there's a lot of that going on in my heart recently. Again, it's episodic, and there have been some episodes lately that have really tempted me to be a judge of my peers and friends. And the truth of it is, I probably don't know better. When someone has posted something on Facebook and their view of whatever the particular issue is obviously skewed, and I look at it and know immediately, that's wrong. I know better than they do. Do I know better than they do? I don't know if I know better than they do. Because when I listen to myself, when I talk to other people and tell them, you know, you don't know so-and-so, you know their situation. I don't know everyone's situation. And the Lord's words are ringing in my head when I'm tempted to judge someone and know that I know better than them. Don't judge. Don't judge. I don't know better. God knows all. God knows what's going on with this person. He knows what's going on in their situation, in their mind. And I don't. So the simple injunction, don't judge, the simple rule, don't judge others, is something to hold on to in those moments. And focusing on the act of not judging is sometimes all I have to keep me from judging. And sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes the negative action is too difficult, and I want to do something positive instead to keep me from judging. What does the next verse say? Give, and it will be given to you. So we go from do not judge, do not condemn, and forgive, something that's, you know, you have to do if something's done against you. We go from this negative action to a positive action. Give, and it will be given to you. This positive action, giving here in the immediate context of most of us judging, would be simply for us to pray for whoever we're tempted to judge. Giving of ourselves in prayer is an immediate thing that we can do positively that can keep us from judging. Because when we pray for someone, especially in the moment of our temptation to judge them, praying is not telling God the faults of somebody else. It's not saying, Lord, I am now praying for Bobby, because Bobby clearly has no idea what he's talking about, and he's kind of a jerk. and I need you to help him not be a jerk. That would be an example of how not to pray for someone when we want to judge them. Praying, rather, for them is coming before God and saying, Lord, I'm tempted to judge Bobby. Bobby needs your help just like I do. Help us both. Help us to grow in love and to discover the truth. And we put ourselves in the same place as whoever we're praying for. If it's Bobby and Bobby has a problem with this, look at your own life. Do you have a problem with that? A lot of times when we judge someone, it's because we actually are guilty of the exact same thing that we're judging them for. That's how we tend to recognize it so easily. Oh, you know, Sally's a gossip. She gossips so much. You probably gossip all the time too. That's why you notice Sally gossiping. So when you pray for someone because you're tempted to judge them, look at your own life and see, number one, are you guilty of that same sin? Even if you're not guilty of that exact sin, look at your life and realize that you're guilty of all kinds of sins, and both you and Bobby or Sally need God's help and God's grace. Always assume that your heart is in worse shape than someone else's. This is another sort of key to learning how not to judge someone. Again, we don't know the situation of Bobby, what has transpired in his life to bring him into this particular mindset that he now has, or that has trained him in these actions. We don't know what his upbringing was like. We don't know how things in his past have affected his psychology. We don't know what he's dealing with, but God does. We don't know if his heart is in better shape considering the things that Bobby's been through than your heart would have been. And maybe the things that you've been through have made it so that your heart should be in really good shape, but you've just been lazy in prayer, in not controlling your passions, and your heart's in worse shape. That's what we should assume, that all of our hearts are in worse shape than those that we're tempted to judge. C.S. Lewis expounds this idea in several places, that God considers the actions of a person based on what kind of raw material they're having to work with. Listen to this. Human beings judge one another by their external actions. God judges them by their moral choices. Some of us who seem quite nice people may, in fact, have made so little use of a good heredity and good upbringing that we are really in worse shape than those whom we regard as fiends. Can we be quite certain how we should have behaved if we had been saddled with the psychological outfit and then with the bad upbringing and then with the power, say, of Himmler? That is why Christians are told not to judge. We see only the results of a man's choices that he makes out of a raw material. But God does not judge him on the raw material at all, but on what he has done with it. Most of a man's psychological makeup is probably due to his body. When his body dies, all of that will fall off him, and the real central man, the thing that chose, that made the best or worst out of this material, will stand naked. All sorts of nice things which we thought our own, but which were really due to a good digestion, will fall off some of us. All sorts of nasty things which were due to complexes or bad health will fall off others. We shall then, for the first time, see everyone as he really was. There will be surprises. So we're told not to judge because we don't know what's going on with people. We see external actions. We don't see the choices of the heart. But what are we to do when we're confronted with a world in general, and in particular, our friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers who clearly are in the wrong, clearly are doing or saying things that are not only harmful to others, but harmful to themselves, when in fact we're actually compelled to help them and we're struggling with not judging them at the same time? How does that work? In the next verse, Christ told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher, in this case, Christ, when we are fully trained. But why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye when you don't notice the log or the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, when you yourself don't see the plank in your own eye? First take the log out of your own eye, you hypocrite, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. So we see that not judging doesn't exclude helping. We certainly are to help lead the blind and to remove the specks blocking people's vision. But here's the key. Not if we ourselves are blind or have impediments in our own eye. It's interesting that Christ doesn't say, not notice the speck in your own eye, but he says, not notice the plank or the log in your own eye. It's blown up. Again, this is to help guide us and train us to assume that our own hearts are in worse shape than our brother's hearts. It's easy to assume that we're doing okay because of where we are. None of us are really bad people. I think we're all pretty decent folks. On top of that, we've been through a lot with this church, and we may sometimes be tempted to think, because of the hardships we've endured, we've been tested and proven, and we know that we must be on the right track. We're definitely going in the direction God wants us to go. We are in the right place. We are within the tradition of the Orthodox Church, and we rightly believe the Orthodox Church to be the place where truth is preserved and can be dispensed in its fullness. We make no apology about pointing out what we know to be untrue or incomplete or missing the mark in other religions and even in other Christian traditions. But we never, ever assume anyone subscribing to those other traditions or religions are foolish or stupid or even wrong. Again, given what they know and what they have to work with, maybe where they are, they've made the wisest possible of choices. Given what they know, what they've been exposed to, what God has revealed to them, they've made the best out of the situation that they're in. Maybe they've even been exposed to the Orthodox Church, but by someone with a plank in their eye. Maybe it was you or me, with our plank eyes and all, trying to explain to them why the Orthodox Church is the true church. And this is why a life of repentance and humility and not judging others is the only way to speak the truth in love to those around us. So we are called to lead the blind and to help remove impediments that are troubling people. But the only way to do that is by turning to ourselves first, by digging deeply in our own hearts, by repenting of all of our sins. And in the last instance, when there's no one else to help, when we are positioned by God to help them, then with all humility and with prayer and trembling and fear, we help our brother or sister. Listen to how St. Gregory the Great, Bishop of Rome, ends one of his brilliant commentaries. Now that I have finished this work, I see that I must return to myself. For the mind is much fragmented and scattered beyond itself, even when it tries to speak rightly. While I think of words and how to bring them out, those very words diminish the soul's integrity by plundering it from inside. So I must return from the forum of speech to the senate house of my own heart, to call together the thoughts of the mind for a kind of council to deliberate how best I may watch over myself and to see to it that in my heart I speak no heedless evil nor speak poorly any good. I have not withheld medicine from the ones, but I have not hidden my wounds and lacerations from the others. So I ask that whoever reads this should pour out the consolation of prayer before the strict judge for me, so that he may wash away with tears every sordid thing he finds in me. when I balance the power of my commentary and the power of prayer, I see that my reader will have more than paid me back for it if for what he hears from me, he offers tears for me. That's the kind of humility we need to have when we make any kind of offering to others. When I dare to stand up here and preach like I know what I'm talking about, my preaching ought to be bathed in tears for my own sin. The same goes for all of us when we dare speak to anyone about the truth to which we have been entrusted. At the same time, we are called to tell people about that truth. So there's no way out of it. We're called to preach and to teach and to take the gospel into all the world, but we're also called to do that with humility, with tears for our own sins, and with fear and trembling. But because we're called, we have to look at ourselves, we have to repent things that need to be dealt with, evil that we've hidden well from ourselves. Remember, there will be surprises. The goal of the Christian life is to minimize those surprises, to seek out all of our sins as best we can, and to live a life of constant repentance, not because God doesn't forgive you when you ask the first time and you have to keep asking. Of course God forgives you, but of course we have an incessant turning away from God in all of our hearts that we have to constantly keep an eye on and deal with. That's what it means to live in this world. But we have the tools to heal our hearts. We have the church, we have the services, we have the prayers, we have the images of the saints who have purged their own hearts by the grace of God and who now stand in God's presence and pray for us. We even have the Lord Himself to feast on, His body and blood to give us new life. We have the tools, and we ought to tell everyone that we know that we have the tools to deal with pain and suffering, to deal with the guilt of sin. It really is good news. It's a gospel that we have. So let's examine our hearts. Let's know what the gift of the gospel is so that we feel compelled by love to go into the world and share it with others, knowing that judgment is reserved for the Lord and that there will be many surprises in that day. May the Lord have mercy on us in that day of judgment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.